This morning's reading is taken from Luke 5, verses 17 to 26. Jesus heals a paralytic. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a real pleasure to be with you here this morning. As you already know, my name is Katie. I come from Fleet, so a little way up the M3 from you. I worked for Christian Aid for around 8.5 years. I don't anymore. Now I'm a volunteer like some of you. I have two children, two daughters, just like Esther in the video we saw, one husband. And I go to a ecumenical church in Fleet called Church on the Heath. So it's my pleasure really to be here this morning and to thank you for all you do for Christian Aid and also for your community. It was brilliant through the prayers to hear about all the different initiatives that you do. Open the Book, same with our church, and some of the other things you're doing in the community. So thank you, and I pray that God continues to bless your work. So it's just been Christian Aid Week. We've just come to the end of it now. And around about this time, people like me get invited to speak around churches across the country about the work of Christian Aid and about the work of church, which is us, in responding to the teaching of Jesus' love and grace that he has given us. Now, often I get to speak from the prophets and their calls from justice and mercy, or perhaps a parable on what God's kingdom looks and feels like. But this morning, I've chosen to talk about a passage directly from the life of Christ, one of his miracles. And in thinking about it, I was struck how the actions of Jesus, the religious leaders, the friends, and the paralyzed man provide a great example of how Christian Aid seeks to grow God's kingdom on earth. So I'm going to share those with you now. So for those of you who like to know where we're going, there are four different people we're going to look at in this passage. So firstly, the actions of the friends of the paralyzed man. And they remind me of the creativity, the tenacity, and faith of the church to enable people to get to Jesus. Now, these friends tried the safe and predictable, let's call it, through the doorway to get past the crowds, but when this failed, and not without some physical effort and nerve on their part, they hauled him up to the roof and they vandalized the building. Now, as probably many of you know, most roofs were flat. They were made from beams anchored in the walls, covered with pine planks. They'd lay heath, reeds, palm leaves over the planks and cover the whole lot with clay and use small stone rollers to press it down. And they had a layer of lime, which made it a little bit waterproof. Now, let's just stop and imagine for a moment the task in hand. For they were dismantling a roof on which they were also standing. It was, as far as we know, spontaneous. They had no hand tools. I wonder how long it took. You have a beautiful roof here, and I don't suggest dismantling that. But certainly, it would have interrupted Jesus' teaching below. So just imagine bits beginning to fall down on you as you listen to me. And perhaps added to the list of people that needed healing as clay and stones, dust and bits of plank descended on the crowd below. But from this story, I think we should take encouragement in an increasingly crowded world to be imaginative in how we can point people to Christ, because as Jesus says, it is the faithful actions of the friends that move Jesus to act. In verse 20, he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. Now, we don't know whether the paralyzed man had a choice in the matter. I really hope so. We don't know if he believed that Jesus could sort it out, but some of them did. And not everyone who works or volunteers for Christian Aid is a Christian. We don't know how many of the 40 million people we were able to reach last year believed in Jesus or not, because we didn't ask. It's not a prerequisite to receiving aid or development, but we do know that the faith of our friends and supporters is what enables us to show love and take action. Hundreds and thousands of Christians over almost 80 years now have given their time, their money, their voice, and their prayers to the cause of the poor. And in spite of the injustices that remain, massive progress against poverty has been achieved. The world in which Christian Aid was established was a radically different place from the world we inhabit today. There was only 2.5 billion people sharing the planet. And since 1947, average life expectancy has increased by more than half to 71 years. In some of the poorest countries, the increase has been even more remarkable, with Ethiopia, for example, doubling its life expectancy in the same period to 65. Despite huge variations around the world in education, quality, duration, and attainment, the default expectation in almost every country now is that every child at least starts a primary education, and today 9 in every 10 children worldwide complete it. Hallelujah. Women have increasingly claimed their rights, with far-reaching changes in areas including political participation, education, and reproductive health. It's a story we sometimes forget when we look around the news and see the hardship. But this progress is not a cause for complacency or misplaced optimism. Yet what it does show is that progress is possible in tackling poverty and laying the foundations for a more just world. And it gives me an opportunity to thank God and thank you for the faithfulness of your support. Now, we might not need to break through a roof, but the challenge remains to cut through a culture that doesn't seem hardwired to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. When the foreign aid budget was cut in 2021, Christian Aid, like many others, lost the funding for frontline poverty alleviation programs almost overnight. We and our supporters are having to find ever more creative ways to work with our government. Many of you may remember receiving or delivering red envelopes in the past. We've got some this morning. When COVID hit, we saw a generation of supporters go online for the first time to ensure that their churches were able to continue to raise funds for those who need it most. So let's be inspired by those faithful friends to get our hands dirty and open up the way to justice and Jesus. Secondly, this is the first time, so I read, that there is organized opposition to Jesus' ministry from one of the existing power holders, the religious leaders. In verse 17, it says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Now, at the start of the passage, we could give them the benefit of the doubt. And although there were people like Nicodemus who genuinely wanted to listen and learn from Jesus, it's pretty clear as the Gospels go on that the intention of many of the Pharisees and teachers of the law was not great. They were here to trap and trip and undermine. And despite the Roman occupation, these guys held significant power over the people, and specifically their access to the temple and to God. And Christian Aid believes that there is a critical link between poverty and the use and misuse of power. Now, power is not a bad thing in itself, but the inequality and injustice that keep people trapped in poverty is fueled by an imbalance and an abuse of power. The systems and structures that lead some people to be sidelined, exploited or drowned out by others with more wealth and opportunity and voice are the result of choices of the powerful by design or default. Now, I realise that challenging power is not an easy topic. How should we, the church, deal with power holders that do not work in the best interests of the poor or vulnerable or exploit their position of power? Now, Archbishop Justin Welby split opinions again a couple of weeks ago in the House of Lords, speaking on the proposed illegal migration bill. Justin Welby slammed the bill on Wednesday, saying it has no sense at all, of the long-term and global nature of the challenge that the world faces. So how does Jesus respond? So the Pharisees and teachers of the law in verse 21 begin thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus chooses to respond to this intimidation by speaking truth to that power, to challenge their thinking and assumptions directly. He chooses to engage. Personally, I don't think it's too far off what the Archbishop did. In this country, we might often feel powerless in the face of decisions and policies we don't agree with, but we do have a voice. We have a vote. We have access to our MP and local politicians. We can even go and talk to our church leaders. Often, we can choose how to spend our money based on the integrity of the business or the company. We need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to discern how to use it. So thirdly, in the way Jesus meets the needs of the paralyzed man, Jesus comes to bring healing. This man has very real physical needs and possibly emotional too, having just been airlifted by his crazy friends. Poverty is hard. It robs people of dignity. It brings pain and hardship. And we saw the story of Esther in the video. Let's hear her words again. She says, we used to sell the pigeon peas to unscrupulous vendors, and we didn't make any profits. And she also talks about her emotional pain. She says, when my husband died last year, it took me a long time to recover. As you know, when someone leaves, you become heartbroken. In an interconnected world, we who are rich have the opportunity to address the poverty of others locally and globally. Just like the body of the man needed healing, we need to be bringing emergency food supplies to those in conflict zones. We need to build rain dams to prevent thirst. We need to provide seeds for pigeon peas to create bread. We need to create safe routes to markets so women can trade and build sustainable livelihoods. We need maternal health clinics so women can give birth in safety. But God knows we need more than that. We need life in all its fullness, restored relationships with God, with the earth, and with each other. We need forgiveness, grace, and salvation. Jesus deals with the physical pains and the root cause of what keeps us from our Heavenly Father. And I believe that God, with and through his church, can still do both. It is good when we are moved by compassion to respond to a crisis or need. But I believe the message of the Bible is not just patch each other up and hold on to Christ comes again. I believe it's transformation, here and now. Jesus cites his own mission as being one to proclaim good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted. If we keep digging wells and don't respond to the climate crisis, people will stay thirsty. If we airdrop aid but don't seek and pray for peace, as we did earlier, then homes and families will still be destroyed. If we build schools but don't change the laws that permit child marriage, then young girls will still not get an education. If we build clinics but don't hold governments to account to maintain and supply them, then women will still risk their lives in childbirth. Esther saved enough money to buy tools for her daughters and could provide for her grandsons from the bread she makes as part of the pigeon pea farming cooperative. She has a community around her and the dignity and hope of a business and an income. She's adapting to the challenges of the climate crisis by switching to resilient pigeon pea crop. And she no longer has to deal with unscrupulous traders because the cooperative that Christian Aid helped establish has given the women in the community a voice. But Esther's success continues to be threatened by things outside of her control. Some of you may have seen on the news Cyclone Freddy that hit Malawi earlier in the year, which is where Esther lived. And there people experienced a year's worth of rain during that four-week cyclone. We've heard a lot about drought recently in the east of Africa, but further south, the cyclone hit. About 500,000 people were displaced and hundreds lost their lives. Now, on your envelope, you've got a picture of another lady. This is Jen, and we've got a quote from her. We went out and spoke to her following the cyclone, and she said this: "Due to the floods, part of my field has also been washed away. I grew maize and pigeon peas in this field. I would like to let people know that we are facing one of the biggest disasters in Malawi, and we need their support for us to manage to move out of this. We pray that our God will also help us in getting across these problems. We have failed globally to reach commitments and actions that will halt and reverse the climate crisis so far. This is a matter of justice, as the impacts of an increasingly volatile climate hit the poorest hardest. And that is why Christian Aid doesn't just ask you to give, we ask you to pray. And that's why we don't just ask you to pray, we ask you to act. And I know next week you've got your Eco Church service and you'll be thinking about the climate and the beautiful planet that God has made for us. So lastly, verse 25. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. There is a danger here in the West that when we think of the face of poverty, that we might see ourselves in this story as the determined friends, the rescuers, the heroes who help, the white savior. Recognizing the inherent dignity and worth in all, let's not forget the man who put up with the hustling, the dangling, and the years of pain, who had the faith to even get up, who was steady and strong enough to carry his mat. Now, it wasn't that long ago with my daughters that I was sitting in their bedrooms waiting for them to go to sleep. And then when that moment came to quietly creep out, realized that both of my legs had fallen asleep, and I half staggered out of the room. And just think about that man who hadn't walked for so long. He didn't wobble off, he stood up, the Bible tells us, picked up his mat and walked out. He recognized the power in God in what had happened and gave him praise. He reminds me of Esther and her strength. Despite the uncertain future and the heartbreaking hunger that's part of recent memory, Esther still makes sure that she shares her surplus food with her neighbors. She is a survivor, a force of kindness. It's thanks to people like you and people like Esther that change is possible. Here, the actions of communities, here in the UK, fundraising diligently amongst our communities, giving prayerfully and sacrificially, speaking out in witness to injustice overseas, and praying for a fairer world that more closely reflects the kingdom of God. Your efforts, coupled and magnified with the bravery of the steadfast service of women like Esther. This is a partnership, an exercise of our Christian belief that all are created equal in the eyes of God. It's what gives us hope that together we can support more women and men and families with the tools and skills they need to transform their lives. So this Christian Aid Week, as with all, we're asking churches to give, and you can do that with your envelope that you've got in your church. Some of you may have done that already or do it another way. To act for climate justice and to support the campaigns around loss and damage that Christian Aid is running, and to pray for the work of the church through Christian Aid. So, what can we learn from this passage? Let's be inspired by those faithful friends to get creative, to get our hands dirty, and open up ways to justice and to Jesus. Let's look at how Jesus responds to those in power and ask for wisdom and courage so that we can speak truth to power and choose to engage. Let's follow Jesus and work to address both the physical pains and the root causes of what keeps us and all those made in the image of God from life in all its fullness. And finally, the paralyzed man. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel a bit stuck on the mat. What is our response when Jesus tells us we are forgiven? What is our response when he calls us to get up? Every time we say the Lord's Prayer or take communion or read the gospel, God tells us we are forgiven. Every time we choose to follow Jesus, he calls us to get up, to go love, and to show love. Let's be re-inspired by the paralyzed man and by Esther to get up, pick up our mats, and give glory to God.